Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful this morning that you love each one of us. There are times we may not feel your love. There are times when you allow us to go down paths, often of our own choosing, where we walk away from you and not toward you. We pray, Father, whatever is going on in our own lives at the moment, whatever hardships, whatever fears, whatever griefs, whatever disappointments, that these may be stimuli in our lives, not to run away from you, but to walk toward you. May we find in you not only your comfort and your peace, but also may we find that we have learned more of something of your heart that causes us to view people not on the grounds of obligations to them, but on the grounds of deep compassion and love for them. Work in our hearts, we pray, to that end, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The responsive reading is on the last page of your bulletin. Our Lord and ruler, your name is wonderful everywhere on earth. You let your glory be seen in the heavens above. I often think of the heavens your hands have made, and of the moon and stars you put in place. Then I ask, why do you care about us humans? Why are you concerned for us weaklings?
You made us a little lower than yourself, and you have crowned us with glory and honor.
You let us rule everything your hands have made, and you put all of it under our power. Our Lord and ruler, your name is wonderful everywhere on earth. This morning we welcome Shelley Ilsley Martin and thank her for coming to lead us in our worship service. Shelley.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. First time preaching in my home church. I'm very excited. This morning now, we're going to have the Ministry of Music, and it's going to be by Janet Taylor.
Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room. In this very room, there's quite enough love for all the world. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for all the world. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power to chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room.
Sorry about that. I was looking for my Bible. My bag went among the missing, and I can't seem to find it. So I'll just use one here. Oh, there it is. Somebody moved it. But my Bible's not in it, so I'll just use one of the pew Bibles. It's okay. It's been one of those mornings. So this morning now, we're going to do the offering. So I ask that the ushers would please come forward. Please stand. Be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here today. We give you these offerings, Lord, freely. We just ask that you be with us at this time, Lord, and just guide us and lead us through this message. Lord, I ask that you watch over those here today and those who cannot be here, Lord. Lord, I'm reminded of those in our community, Lord, that may need some comfort and some guidance. They may be grieving, Lord, and we just ask that you provide them with your presence and your comfort and some joy, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just help us and guide us and lead us every single day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now we will sing hymn 520, The Longer I Serve Him. And you may stand. scripture readings this morning. I think it might be up there. Maybe not. Oh, okay. I'll read them this morning. They're from Judges 17, verses 1 to 13. And this is what it says. A man named Micah lived in the hill country of Ephraim. One day he said to his mother, "I heard you curse the thief who stole 11 pieces of silver from you. Well, here they are. I was the one who took them." "The Lord bless you for admitting it," his mother replied. He returned the money to her, and she said, "I now dedicate these silver coins to the Lord. In honor of my son, I will have an image carved and an idol cast." So his mother took 200 of the silver coins to the silversmith, who made them into an image and an idol, and these were placed in Micah's house. Micah set up a shrine, and he made a sacred ephod and some household idols. Then he installed one of his sons as the priest. In those days, Israel had no king, so the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. One day, a young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah arrived at the area of Ephraim, looking for a good place to live. He happened to stop at Micah's house as he was traveling through. "Where are you from?" Micah asked him. And he replied, "I am the Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am looking for a place to live." "Stay here with me," Micah said, "and you can be a father and a priest to me. I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, plus a change of clothes and your food." The Levite agreed to this and became like one of Micah's sons. So Micah ordained the Levite and his personal priest as his personal priest, and he lived in Micah's house. "I know the Lord will bless me now," Micah said, "because I have a Levite serving as my priest." Micah 6, verse 6 to 8, says this: "What can we bring to the Lord to make up for what we've done? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil? Would that please the Lord? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for the sins of our souls? Would that make him glad? No, O people, the Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The message today is the same name, dual identities. After the same name title was picked, every time I looked at the top of my computer screen, where the names at the tops tell you what you're working on, I continuously thought of the game show Wheel of Fortune. I visualized Pat Sajak asking if anyone wanted to buy a vowel. Same name, of course, is one of the headings that the Wheel of Fortune uses to get the mystery phrase for people to guess it. Don't worry, I'm not going to make anyone guess. We're not going to play Wheel of Fortune today, so I'm sorry to disappoint anyone. So if you haven't guessed by the two scripture passages today, the same name, I'm really going to play an Alex Trebek and state the question: who are the two Micahs? The two are Micah from the hills of Ephraim in the book of Judges, and Micah from Moresheth in the book of Micah. Two different people, two different time frames, and dual identities. The name Micah means "who is like Yahweh," or Yahweh, or "who is like God." We have two Micahs here, and one is not a positive representation of being like Yahweh. He is not like God. The other is a more positive representation of God. Micah from Ephraim stole from his mommy 1,100 shekels of silver and then proceeded to cunningly right that wrong and confess. She was so happy that he had admitted his horrible deed, and she says, "The Lord bless you, my son." She then proceeds to set aside some of the money that he had given back. And with it, she decides to have an idol cast and give it to Micah. In his eyes, it's a win-win situation. He steals, he rights his wrong, mommy's happy, she praises him. He stays in her good graces and even gets a blessing. She has an idol cast from a portion of the money he stole, and he gets the idol, a little piece of his inheritance, no doubt. Win-win for him, everything is good. I am sure he had no idea that his loving mother would do such a precious thing for him. How could he? He's not a mind reader. Oops. Micah from Ephraim takes his egocentric attitude a little bit further. He made a shrine and an ephod, which is a special priestly garment, which is supposed to be sacred, but often people made it an idol, for prestige rather than a garment representing holiness. Then he made his own son his personal priest, but only until the young Levite from Bethlehem came along. A Levite was considered very holy because God had appointed the Levite clan as priests. Once again, Micah was feeling like he was in someone's good graces by his actions. And this time he felt that God was the one that would grant him the blessings. He states it. He says, "Now I know the Lord will be good to me because I have a Levite as my priest." Throughout this passage, Micah from Ephraim only did what he thought was beneficial for him spiritually. Judges 17 and 6 said, "In those days, Israel had no king. So the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." This is how it is with Micah number 1. The other Micah, the one from Moresheth, from the book of Micah, is a more positive representation of God. Micah number 2 is one of the minor prophets. He was a country bumpkin who preached to everyday people. He knew the people well, which means he got to know them and spent time with them regularly. The message he proclaimed was not well accepted. He was chosen to tell the people about their sinful nature with the hopes that they would be steered back to God and do what is right. The passage that I read this morning from Micah, particularly verse 8, is very memorable and used often to describe Christian character. This passage was mentioned at the Oasis when Sandra Sutherland was announcing and accepting Dr. Peter Reed for another 5-year term as executive minister for the Convention of Atlantic Baptist Churches. She said that she had experienced firsthand Peter's character that is manifested in Micah 6 and 8, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Other people should recognize us for our godly character. We are not told a lot about Micah from Moresheth, but we can glean from the book of Micah many things about his character, by what he says about God and his fellow countrymen. He is a lot different from the Micah of Ephraim. Micah number 2 is motivated by love and reverence for God and for the love of the people. When he speaks about himself, these are the types of things he says. In Micah 3 and 8, he says, "But as for me, I am filled with the power and the Spirit of the Lord. I am filled with justice and might, fearlessly pointing out Israel's sin and rebellion." He wasn't being an arrogant, egocentric, like the first Micah. He was simply sharing that his strength came from the Lord, and he was proclaiming that message boldly and fearlessly. He genuinely cared for the people and placed his hope in God, that he would be the tool God used to steer them back. In Micah 7, 7 to 9, after he has told the people about all the evilness they were doing and what God would do, he speaks about himself again. This is what he says. As for me, I look to the Lord for his help. I will wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord himself will be my light. I will be patient as the Lord punishes me, for I have sinned against him. But after that, he will take up my case and punish my enemies for all the evil they have done to me. The Lord will bring me out of my darkness into the light, and I will see his righteousness. Wow, Micah uses I, me, and my a lot in that passage. But the word Lord is always soon to follow or preceding. This is not a person who is self-motivated or worried about how he's going to win God's favor or cunningly find a way to gain a blessing from humanity or God. He is not guided by greed or wealth or worthless idols. He is also admitting that he is not perfect. He states, I sit in darkness. This could be the evil that he sees going on around him by others, but it could also mean some of the evil that could potentially be lurking inside him too. Because the next verse went on to say, he will be patient when the Lord punishes him for the sins he has committed or the ones he may commit in the future. He accepts his imperfection and was willing to let God transform his life. Often I hear this kind of thing. Oh, Shelley, but we are broken people. It's in our nature to sin. I know that, and I know you all know that. But let's not use it as an excuse. Let's not hide behind that. Let that not keep us stuck in our spiritual transformation. We need to advance in our thinking and deepen our spiritual life. We are called to be more and more Christ-like each day. It's a discipline. That does not mean that we need to work harder to be a good person. That means spending time with God and doing his will. And to do his will, that means listening for what that will might be. Asking him to guide our motivations and to be ready for what might need to change. I know God still has a lot of work to do in me. Lots. Spiritual transformation is a lifelong process. Quite frankly, there are too many people and groups in the world that take after Micah from Ephraim. People who think only of themselves, whose motivations are for financial gain, and will manipulate many to accumulate wealth. People who do not act justly, love mercy, or walk humbly with God. A glimpse at the evening news lately reveals to us very plainly an extreme case of people who commit unjust acts. The insurgents that captured 200 Nigerian women from an educational setting and forced them to adopt another religion, then demanded their military soldiers who are being held prisoner be released. There was also a segment on ATV about the high rate of indigenous women who have been harmed in horrific ways, and I don't want to be graphic, and are still missing in Canada. That really saddens me, and I know that it saddens a lot of you because I see you nodding. As individuals right now, what we have is prayer for the women of Nigeria and the families and friends of those indigenous women. But we can be of help to the future of all women by changing our perspective on different cultures and social groups right where we are. We can help by honoring and respecting women at home, work, and especially churches. My reason for mentioning these things is not to bring up a gender issue,
about men and women. That's not something that I want to do. These are the examples of the extremes of sin in our world today. There are less extremes like horrible attitudes, bitterness, anger, gossip, lust. We all know what those are, and we know all the forms. My point is to show that the world needs to see that Christians are different, that we are compassionate, loving people that reach out. We must stand out in positive ways rather than merely fitting in. No one will want to know what we are selling if they never see how much we love it for ourselves. How can we point people to Christ if we act like he is not someone to go to or emulate or be like? When the world sees more of the attitude of Micah from Ephraim than the attitude of Micah from Moresheth, then a commitment to change is in order. I mentioned earlier that every day we are to become more and more Christ-like. Being transformed in heart and mind and into the likeness of Christ is a process, a journey that takes place over time. It originates from a single moment where the realization of God happens, which carries the heart and mind further into the journey of discovering who Christ is and what he did for humanity. As the journey continues, insight and a firm understanding of the Holy Spirit is present and actively aiding in that transformation into the likeness of Christ. The journey is very individual, it's unique and personal, and at the same time, it's meant to be communal and communicated in action so that onlookers will want to try it on for themselves. Spiritual formation is an inner desire to hand over your life and the willingness for it to be used as God desires. This requires commitment, dedication, time, and faith. It requires us to participate in a relationship with God. A relationship means communicating and actually spending time together. Ruth Halley Barton describes spiritual formation as a process by which Christ is formed in us for the glory of God, for the abundance of our own lives, and for the sake of others. We are God's, and our lives are not our own. To do what we think is right in our own eyes, it is for God's glory. It is for the betterment of his kingdom. A little lighter note now. Uncle Ben from Spider-Man said it right when he said to his nephew, Peter Parker, "With great power comes great responsibility." I know that's fiction. I know some will appreciate it. But there is a truth to it, and it fits the message. We have the power of God running through us, and we have a huge responsibility to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3. It's quite a lengthy passage, but I really want to read it because it's definitely worth reading and it fits with the message. As we know Jesus Christ better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you, caused by evil desires, that you will share in his divine nature. So make every effort to apply these benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance, and patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. Verse 10 and 11 says, "So, dear friends, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble and fall away. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is hard walking with the Lord, but it is so worth it. We all have the potential to have the attitude of one Micah or the other. Sometimes we are motivated by love and reverence for God and for people, but at the other times we might have a slight little smidgen of the greedy, egocentric, self-centered Micah. I know I do sometimes. No comments. Of course, I say here, for which I am guilty. But I do not stay there. I do not remain stuck. You know, last night, I'm going to tell you my computer story, why I've got this computer screen up here instead of my paper. Last night, quite late, I went to print off my sermon. And the first page printed really nicely, so I left the computer or the printer and came back to it. And there was lines in the rest of it, and it was gray-scaled, and I couldn't read it. It was a mess. And I thought, what's going on with this? It worked fine when I did my assignments. Anyway, so I probably could have got mad. There was a little orange light flashing telling me that the ink was definitely low. So I was really thinking of Micah at that time. It wasn't the one from Moresheth. It was the one from Ephraim. I had the paperwork of him right in front of me. Couldn't read it, but it was in front of me. The paperwork that resulted from a greater paperwork. This paperwork. I did not get mad, luckily enough. The scriptures tell us that God gives us a way out. But I realized that there were options open to me. One, I could go to bed and bring my laptop to preach the message. Two, I could get up early and go to Walmart, still print God's message to us. I wasn't stuck. Well, I did get up and go to Walmart and go and get the printer cartridge, but when I got home, the printer still wouldn't work. So here I am, option number one, with my computer. What a lesson in application, let me tell you. Micah from Moresheth was a person who followed God, and even when he was devastated by how people were behaving, he still wanted God to find favor with them. He says, "Oh Lord, come and rule your people. Lead your flock to green pastures. Help them to live in peace and prosperity." The green pasture here is like the famous 23rd Psalm. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." It's tranquil. It's peaceful. It's calming and soothing. It's that moment of breath of fresh air that you take in and release relaxation at last. Prosperity here is not wealth or money or possession. It's not the silver or the inheritance, but the riches of a life with God. Not only here, but when this life is no more. When we live the real abundant life, the life eternal. Where total peace and there are no poor attitudes, no harm, no hatred, no fear. Really, no bad guys. This prophet was sent by God to help and remind. We still need help. We still need reminding. And I don't exclude myself ever, because I need lots of reminding every day. Hopefully, our Christian character will be seen and makes a positive impact in the world. And more we will be steered to come to know. More people will be steered to come to know Jesus Christ. I hope that people of the world will want what you are selling, because they see that you love God yourself. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you just thank you for all of your promises, all of your word in the Bible, and I just thank you that every day you let us know that you will transform our lives, that we are not stuck, and that we can become better people, that we can let others know about the gospel, that we can let others know about Christ and the salvation. And Lord God, I just pray that you would help us every single day to be more like Christ, to emulate Christ, to live like Christ, to have our minds, our bodies, our thoughts, our actions, our words, daily living to be like Christ. We know and acknowledge that we need help, that we are a sinful people. But I know, Lord, that you will not let us be stuck, that you give us options, you give us ways out, you give us other people to come and help us and let us know what is good and what is great and what is just and holy, Lord. Help us to walk and act humbly, to love mercy, and to just love other people, Lord, more than ourselves. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we will sing hymn number 668, I Will Go Where You Want Me to Go. You may stand. to him is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, to be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Amen. I do believe that there is lunch today, potluck lunch after, so enjoy.